We're going to be in John chapter 10, so if you want to find your scriptures, your Bible, there's some laying around. We have an Adopt a Bible program too, so if you want to take one home.
Well, you don't have to feed in water.
Yeah, you have to feed in water. Read in water.
Did you see how all these kids reacted? Yay, I want to be with my family.
I don't think anybody moved.
Where is that?
None.
Well, I think Jolene messed it up because she said this is all our family now.
Jolene, it's your fault.
But I'm already there.
There. Well, they know that our family's with them and always there when they need them.
All right.
I'll pick one.
Well, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and last week we went through John 10, the first part of it. We're going to finish up the chapter this week. Last week we looked at some continuing struggles between Jesus and the Pharisees, and Jesus went on to proclaim that he was the good shepherd. And so I just kind of want to take just a minute to review where we've been in our scriptures and our story and where we're at and where we're going today. In our scriptures prior to this week, Jesus has been in Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember that? Us Gentiles call it the Feast of Tents. And we have, some tents and the feast going on out here. And Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and even such that the Pharisees sent their guards out to go get Jesus. They didn't like what Jesus was saying, so they sent the guards out to get him. And the guards came back empty-handed. And they said, whoa, we've just never heard anybody speak like that. And so even they could not grab Jesus. And this whole time, the opinion on Jesus, who he is, and the response to what he's saying, people have become divided. Some agree with what he's saying, some disagree. Some are not quite sure. You remember, we didn't go through it at length, but during this period of time while Jesus was there, the woman that was caught in adultery was brought before him, and the Pharisees were trying to test Jesus to see what he would do, whether he would obey the law or break the law. And then Jesus goes on to declare that he is the light of the world, the light of the world. And then Jesus warns against unbelief, and he declares his eternal existence by his statements, I am. He heals a man born blind. We haven't looked at that, but we during this time where he's teaching, he healed a man born blind. And people were asking Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Because he's blind, so somebody must have sinned. And then Jesus goes on to declare that he's a good shepherd, and that those who hear his voice are his sheep, and that his sheep follow him. He also reveals who the false shepherds are. Now, after that Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus apparently heads back north. So if you look on the map, up on the screen, you'll see Israel, Judea, and below that you'll see Jerusalem down to the right a little bit. So Jesus walked from there up off of the map, up north past Samaria, back to Capernaum, back in his home area of Galilee. And he hangs out there for a couple months, and now he's begun his journey back south, heading towards Jerusalem, during this time that he knew that finally his hour was to come. He was heading back to Jerusalem, and the Pharisees in Jerusalem knew that he was coming. And they weren't really excited about this. So he begins his final journey towards the cross. He has to pass through Samaria again. You see it up on the map, Samaria. And remember that that was the place where he met the woman at the well. Well, he's coming back through Samaria. And once again, the people reject him. And they were Jews. And they reject him. And that's that time. Remember we read how the apostles asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, these people are rejecting you. Do you want us to call fire down from heaven on them? Mm-hmm. Nice loving response.
They were learning.
At At least they knew they could call fire down. And so much happens during this time where Jesus is taking this final trip towards Jerusalem. A lot of the parables that we're familiar with, a lot of the teachings, even, you know, that parable of the Good Samaritan. Who doesn't know the parable of the Good Samaritan? That's not a question. You have to raise your hand and admit. But seriously, this is that time. You know, he's walking through Samaria and he's rejected and he calls the apostles off. No, there won't be any calling fire down today. And yet he teaches this parable, and the Samaritan is the one who did what Jesus teaches us to do. Along the way, he's getting much closer to Jerusalem now. He's just outside of the town. He comes to this town called Bethany. It's just a short distance from Jerusalem, and that's where he encounters Martha and Mary. Remember those two sisters? And he has dinner there with them. So Jesus finally arrives in Jerusalem in December for the next feast after the Feast of Tents. He gets there in the Feast of Dedication. And it's an 8-day feast known as Hanukkah. How many have heard of Hanukkah? We've all heard of that, right? No?
Oh. What?
Well, it's the 8 days where the Jews celebrate this time where the temple was renewed back in 164 B.C. It's called the Feast of Dedication. So the Jews were kicked out of the temple, and they finally regained possession of it, 164 B.C., that's before Christ. And so they had a feast, an 8-day feast. And you know when it starts? When?
1899?
Well, a little before that. But in the calendar month, it starts on the 25th of December. Something else going on about that time.
Yeah.
Yeah, so... So he's traveling back. So here we are. This is where we're picking up our story in John 10. So everybody should be on the same page now, sort of. John 10, verse 22.
What's John 10?
John 10. It's right after John 9.
Right before John 11.
All right, John 10. Last week we finished up with verses 19 through 21, and Jesus was teaching, and the people were questioning who this man was, and some were saying, well, he must be who he says he is. I mean, who else could heal people? Who else could cast demons out? And others were saying, well, I'm not quite sure. I think maybe he's a demon himself. Maybe he's insane. So verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? Now, by now, you should be getting the humor of this, at least my twisted humor. Because how many times has Jesus been telling them who he is? We've just been going week after week, and Jesus is telling them. Not only is he telling them who he is, but he says, and again, I tell you. So yeah, they said, come on, tell us plainly. Who are you? You know, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? And Jesus says, I told you, and you do not believe. You do not believe. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Remember last week we looked at how Jesus calls his followers sheep, and they know his voice, they hear his voice, they respond to it. And we showed that little video where the shepherd actually called the sheep,
cool.
And they came falling over, and other people would call him, and they wouldn't come. And Jesus saying, my sheep know me. You are not of my sheep. And if you still don't believe me, if you don't believe my word, if you don't believe my testimony, if you don't believe the testimony of the Father in heaven, then let my works, the things that I do, testify that I am he. And what he's referring to is these miracles that he's done over these last few months right in front of them. Healing a man blind, healing a man in the pool of Bethesda, healing a lame. And in some words in here, he called Lazarus out of the tomb. I guess he's getting ready to do that here shortly in our story, in our timeline. So he's saying, if you don't believe me, check out my works and see what you think my works say of me, of who I am. Verse 25 and 26. Jesus answered, I told you, you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. You know, when he's saying, I give them eternal life, he's saying it is present tense. He gives it to us right now. He gives eternal life unto us. He's not saying, I give you the right to get it at some point in the future if you behave. No, he's saying, those that believe now, I give them eternal life. And the emphasis really here is on life. We had some kids reciting John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the life. He gives us life. It's destined for every one of us, every person alive, to die, physically die. It's a fate common to man. Doesn't matter what you believe and what you don't believe, you are going to die. Hopefully that's not a shock to anybody here this morning. But you are going to die. Physically, you're going to die. So those who have received eternal life, once they die physically, they continue to live with him. And that's what he means by life. Because those who don't believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, they die as well, but they spend their time with the Father below. Satan, away from God. So we're all eternal beings. We've all been created eternal. It's our eternal destination that's at question. So, 28, the second part of this, he says, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. 29, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So what is Jesus talking about here? What is he talking about? In verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. Very simple. Jesus is God. There's no separation between him and the Father. They are one. So what does Jesus wants us to know when he talks about no one being able to snatch us out of the Father's hand? This is probably and should be one of the most comforting things that we can know about Jesus, that we can know about our salvation, that we can know about our relationship with Christ. You know, at any given point in time, any one of us have questioned, wow, did I mess up so bad that I'm no longer saved? Did I mess up so bad that I no longer get to go to heaven? Did I lose my salvation? Did my brother, my mother, my father, did they lose their salvation because they messed up so bad? Right? We have that question. It's a valid question. But Jesus is saying here that no one can snatch us out of his hand. He's saying, firstly, that Father God is greater than all. There's no one stronger than him. There's no one stronger. And he says that the Father gave you and me to Jesus. He chose us. He gave us to him. And we cannot be snatched out of his hand. It means that false religion can't snatch us out. The government can't snatch us out of his hand. It means that the devil can't snatch us out of God's hand.
No matter how hard he tries.
Yeah. And he is trying. It means that sin can't snatch us out of the Father's hand. How can I possibly say that? Well, the thing is, whether we remain in God's hand is up to his power to hold us. Right? And Jesus has just said, there's no one greater than the Father. It's up to him to hold us. It's not up to our behavior. You know, when we become born again, when he's got us, nobody can snatch us out. There's no one stronger than him. Satan is not stronger than God, so he can't yank us out of the Father's hand. That should be good news. That should be good news. We sometimes legitimately worry because we do mess up, and we wonder, you know, how does this impact my life with Jesus in the future? So, certainly somebody's thinking, and it's just being polite and hasn't said it, what about if we just drift or walk away? You know, I mean, God gives us free will to believe what we will, but does that mean we can walk away? If nobody can snatch us away, can we walk away? Can we drift away? And you know, I even read to you scripture a couple months ago about this great apostasy, where it has to happen before Jesus returns. A lot of people have to depart the faith in the church before Jesus will return. So, what are we saying here? This is getting pretty confusing. The difference is, as in the apostasy, as in this question about people that might drift or walk away from the faith, walk away from God, is whether you've been truly born again or not. Are you truly a believer? And it's not demonstrated by, well, I go to church every week, I no longer wear t-shirts and pants with holes in them. You know, I've eliminated all the thou shalt nots. You know, I'm really got this going, and so therefore Jesus is going to keep me in heaven. That's not what it's about. It's about faith. It's about believing. It's about believing. And he is the one that holds us. You know, if someone could actually walk away from Christ, what it means is they have not truly put their faith in him, because he's the one that's going to hold you. The main requirement we are called to do is to believe. It's faith. It's something that comes from within us, and it's faith is what God gives us. He gives us that ability to believe. And he shows us who he is and what to believe in. So it rests on the power of God. Sometimes people will say, I don't want to believe in Jesus. I don't want to take that step to become a Christian because I'm afraid that I will sin, that I will mess up. I cannot live up to that standard that's in the Bible all the time. I cannot do that, so I don't want to take that step. But Jesus here is saying, take the step, believe, and trust that he has the ability to hold you. It means that we, as Christians, should not judge others for their behavior, right? If the behavior isn't what keeps you connected to Jesus, we cannot judge it. It says to us in Scripture over and over, we don't have the ability to judge someone's spiritual state, their salvation. Yes, we can measure fruit. Yes, we can measure what we should be doing or not doing. But to take judgment and render it, whether condemned or saved, it's not up to us yet. At some point, we will be ruling in heaven, but that's not today. Today, we have not been given that ability. So it's up to us. If you see someone that you think is drifting away, that is walking away, it's up to us to go and encourage them and remind them of what they believed on or introduce true faith to them.
I just don't believe them. when someone says they don't believe in God, I just don't believe them. They really do. It's there. You won't let them go.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Sure. What about where it talks about the age of accountability? What about when you have a child that's maybe 3 years old or 4 years old that takes a step of faith to accept Christ as their Savior, and then as an adult, all of a sudden believe something different? Does that mean that when they were three, were they really able to make that decision? Are they still saved, or is that something that has to happen?
Well, it could mean that.
Yeah.
It could mean that as a young kid, when they professed faith in Christ, they didn't really know what they were doing. Maybe they were just pleasing their parents. But, you know, God is so loving children. In fact, He tells us adults we should act like the children to get into the kingdom. And so... How do we measure whether we have been brought into the kingdom or been adopted? You know, there should be some fruit. There should be some fruit of our Christian life. There should be fruit from things that have been shed out of our life. You know, there should be some change. There should be some shaking going on. You know, we should see some growth. And that's from brother to brother, brother to sister, vice versa, for us to encourage one another along. But if there is no change, if there is no growth, it might be a question. So, again, it's not for us to tell the person, oh man, you're lost for good, but rather, how can we share with them and get them to think through how they're living? If somebody's truly born again and a brother or sister comes to you and say, you know, I'm kind of concerned about some of these things that are going on, I see, you know, somebody that's loving Jesus is not going to get all offended and chop your head off, you know, if you do it in a loving way. You should be able to have that conversation.
I've run into a lot of adults that have been raised in the church, have seen them baptized and seen them accept Christ as their Savior as when they were young, and then now that they're adults. Well, yeah, I still believe in Christ, but I think that He's not the only way. It's like, well, wait a minute. But yet they still confess. And I saw them as children and as young adults in college age, following Christ, going to Bible study, saw them baptized when they were young. It just makes me question, and then it seems like as time goes on, I continue to run across more and more people who say, oh yeah, Christ is my Savior. I have to wonder, I still think there's other ways. Maybe you can go to Christ through Buddha as well.
Yeah.
And it's like, no, that's not what the Bible says. They won't know the Bible's written by man. No, well, it was ordained, and you know the whole conversation.
Right.
And so it just, I got to take off of what you're preaching, it just brings that question. So I still pray for these people's salvation because I don't know. Mm-hmm. Maybe they were too young.
Yeah, and it's hard for us to know, but we can at least guide someone through by showing them scripture. So what would be the scripture that comes to your mind if somebody says, well, there's a bunch of different ways?
Well, I don't remember the specific, but I know what it says. He is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah, John 14:6. So, if you show them the scripture and say, what does this say to you? Don't tell them what it says. Show them the scripture, have them read it. What does this say to you?
There's so much question of the authenticity of the Bible nowadays with the younger generation, college age kids, even in their 30s, of, well, you can't prove to me that God, man wrote that Bible, and man inherently makes mistakes. So, they believe that. Even though they felt God was telling them what's right, that man got in there a little bit of themselves in there, and it's just too much difference.
And there's a scripture in John 2 that says, these are written so that you may believe. And in fact, there's so many more books written that aren't in here that you may believe. If they were all put in here, though, the world couldn't contain them. So, and but if somebody is not hearing these, they're rejecting God's truth. And so, you know, we then have to look at it as an evangelistic conversation, you know, well, sharing Christ.
One of the things is that, you know, take that parable of the son who, you know, wanted to go out into the world and took all of his inheritance and his you know, devastated his father and his family and totally smoked his brother and yet when he got ready to return, the father still loved him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he not only loved him, but loved him in such an exuberant fashion that he was waiting for him. And so sometimes, you know, I mean, one of the great four letter words I think is a horrible four letter word is wait. That's not a happy, fun thing to do. And I mean, you know,
and so I think actually this few scriptures is the main part of the message here. So it's not like you're interrupting with anything. It's the most important thing for today's message. Jesus wants us to know this and believe it and rest in it. And it should give us joy and security and comfort. And once we have that, once we're powered by the security and the joy and the knowledge, so many other things that we might worry about or struggle with can just melt away.
You know, on a human basis, there's my son will never not be my son.
Amen.
He can't do anything to not be my son.
Right.
And once we're the son of God, it's the same deal. I mean, my son can live 1,200 miles from home, which he does. My son can, you know, be mad at me, which he has been in the past. He can refuse to take my phone calls, which he has in the past. He can do anything in this life. He can try to go legally, you know, change his designation of some other name or he's not my son. It doesn't matter. He's my son. And that's exactly the way we are for God.
Yeah. He can't misbehave being your son. Now, of course, that affects your relationship.
Oh, yeah.
You know, if he's not taking your phone call because he's mad or done something wrong, I mean, that affects your relationship. You know, we're supposed to be making those phone calls all the time to God.
Pastor Mark, I think it's our, you know, we kind of get hung up on what we do or don't do,
yeah,
that affects our relationship with God. But I think the more we're concerned about our relationship with the Father, the more we're going to want to be the kind of person He wants us to be.
Yeah, and the more more evidence it is that we are.
Exactly. So it's not, it doesn't become a burden to try to live this, I don't know, religious life. It's because of our love for the Father and because of the relationship we want to have with Him that increasingly draws us closer. And then you'll see the fruits you're talking about. Then you'll see the evidence of a Christ-filled life.
Amen. In fact, God's grace, His love and His mercy can actually change our will. You know, we may be thinking, oh, I think I'm tired of being a Christian. This is boring. It's no fun. I don't get to have any fun. I want to walk away. God's grace can even change our will, our rebellion. It's just amazing. Let's continue on. Verse 27. Well, actually, I want to take a little bit of a rabbit trail here, a little detour. So, this question that we ask is, are we of His sheep? Jesus has said, you know, my sheep know my voice, they hear my voice, and they respond to my voice. So, you know, our question today is, are we of his sheep? You know, how do we know? First of all, how do we become one of Jesus' sheep? There's just two things, really. The first and primary thing is that we believe. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved, okay? And Jesus says, people will be known by their, as my followers, by their love for one another, and that they do my commandments, they follow my commandments. So, this is not the law, the Mosaic law, this is the law of Christ. And it's grace-centered. And this is what we want to strive to do as we walk through our Christian life, as we grow in it. We want to learn what Jesus is like, what he taught us to do, and then try to do it. So that's how we know if we're his sheep. Now, you may have some questions. You may have some doubts. That's fine. Explore this a little bit. But I want to say that there's a couple scriptures that, you know, I think are maybe some primary scripture to help us answer this question. And one of them is Matthew 10. We're going to come back to John, but if you go to the left of Matthew 10, Matthew 10, verse 33. Jesus is teaching. He'd already done the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 10, 33. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So, think about this. Test your heart. Test your heart. If I was challenged to deny Christ, would I do it? Would I do it? Because, in truth, it's very likely any one of us, many of us, may be tested with that. With our very lives. How many, you know, you read that story or watch that movie about Columbine and that killer would go around holding a gun up to the kid's head and ask if you're a Christian, do you believe Jesus is your Savior? And if they said yes, he shot him. You know, we may have to face some of those ourselves. Would you deny it? Would you, you know, every day in some of the Christian missionary news, there's Christians and missionaries in other countries who are being put to that test. They're being asked if they believe in Jesus. And they're being said, they're being told, you either deny him right now, or we're cutting your head off. That's their choice. And Christians are saying, no, I will not deny my Christ. And they're getting killed right there.
But in our lives today, we go out to lunch. Are we embarrassed to pray over our lunch in a public place? Mm-hmm. If we are, we're denying God, right?
Yeah. Or somebody asks if you're a Christian, you know, right. Maybe you're hanging out in a place, party or whatever. Are you a Christian? And you deny it. So I think that's a key test to challenge your heart with. You know, would I deny Jesus? And the consequences of that may be greater sometimes than others. Okay, then another scripture, key scripture is 1 John. Go all the way towards the back of the Bible, the last couple of books before Revelation, and get to 1 John. There's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And we're going to be in 1 John, chapter 3. First John 3. And we'll read verses 4 through 10 real quickly. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this very purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. You know, a couple weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the father from below. And so here it comes up again. So, you know, if you really want to test yourself, you want to measure yourself, look at this passage. And you're obviously going to come into a little question here. Wait a minute. I'm born again. I'm part of the family. And I sin. You know, just sit here. If you're born again, you don't sin. What he's saying there, in short, is if we have the robe of righteousness, if we have Christ's righteousness on us because of our faith, because we confess, and we have his righteousness on us, we can't sin in God's eyes. He doesn't see us as a sinner anymore. Now, we might commit a sin, and we have to confess it, and he'll forgive it, but it doesn't boot us out of the family. You know, we have Christ's righteousness on us. None of us, no matter how good, how we dress, we're never going to be good enough where we're perfect in God's eyes, and that's why we need the Savior. So, are we of his sheep? Have you believed? Have you made that confession? And do you desire to follow Jesus' commands?
You know, the question was, are we a sheep? Our conscience tells us that's how we know.
That's the Holy Spirit speaking to our conscience, to our heart. Yeah, absolutely.
And if you have compassion for one another, as I see you,
Well, we just read in 1 John where we are to love our brother. And that's how we know. All right, so back to John 10, and we'll finish this up here. Back to John 10, we're going to read verses 31 through 42. So Jesus has been in the temple. He's been doing all this great teaching, and the people just love it. They're ready to respond to him. Wait a minute, it doesn't say that. It says, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Again. What? What kind of response is this? 32. Then Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you being a man, make yourself out to be God. So when anyone tells you Jesus never said he was God, is that from the Bible? No.
Yes.
I mean, there's blasphemy here. They are mad at him because he said he was God. And so they want to stone him. 34, Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said I am the Son of God? If I did not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am the Father. And this is one of the reasons why it's important for us to read our scripture, so that we know what his works are, what he's done. 39, therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man he has done. Many believed in him there. So, through this time where he was being threatened to be stoned, and people were trying to seize him, he was saying, you know, judge my works then. If you don't believe what I'm saying, judge my works. They came to believe in him. And so my question is, and this is even for your kids, you know, have you believed on Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And what about your family? Particularly when you're kids and you put your faith in Christ and you come home, maybe your parents haven't believed on Jesus. That's a difficult situation to be in. Maybe your brothers and sisters haven't believed in Jesus. You know, how do you deal with that? Maybe your friends at school or in your neighborhood haven't believed in Jesus. How do you deal with that? Any advice from anyone on how you deal with close family and friends that aren't believers?
Set an example.
Set an example, Julian.
Okay, I'm a little confused because I had someone ask me the other day, does Pastor Mark believe that God is the only way? And it's like, well, what other way would there be? And it's like something that she had said, you know, it's like God is the one that we're supposed to follow and believe in, but then there's other people that think differently, that there's another way.
And that's why we have to put so much importance in the scripture and in what Jesus has said about himself. You know, the last 3 or 4 weeks we've been going through reading scripture where people didn't believe what Jesus said. You know, they wanted there to be another way.
Right.
Jesus didn't let them wiggle out that. Any other ideas on how we exist, coexist with people in our family that aren't believers?
You have to love them.
Have to love them. Yeah. Yeah. You know, one of the challenges, isn't this the challenge? If we're a believer and maybe our spouse isn't or someone in our family is not a believer, isn't the challenge we feel like we got to be perfect? Otherwise, we're going to tarnish Jesus and our spouse won't become a believer? Right?
Well, I think it's
make it hard.
Yeah.
Being happy and knowing that you're loved by Jesus no matter what you do. I mean, you don't have to be perfect, but it's your reaction to your own mistakes. Like you're not condemning yourself. And I think that rubs off, too.
Amen.
I think definitely my husband is, he believes in Jesus. That's as far as we go. Although he was talking to Jolene yesterday, told her to give it to Jesus, and I was in the kitchen, about fell out. Immediately, I did this. Thank you, God. So every little bit, but I think the example thing is really, really important. But in my house, I can't look like I'm setting an example because then I'm being better than everybody else. So I think in the response, like the way I respond to the kids, the way I respond to his grouchiness, that kind of sets an example in itself. Yesterday when Emily Byron had to go to Durango, me and the girls immediately held hands and started to pray for her. He watches this stuff, and it used to make him angry, like, really, like he would pick a fight with me over it. But it's slowly, God works if we keep praying for that person. He really does. And it's just, it's not fast enough for me, but it does. You've got to hang in there.
It's that wait word again.
Yeah, right? And wait patiently. Not just wait, but you're supposed to wait patiently.
Nah.
Yeah. I think Mike was touching on this a little bit. People need to see a genuine relationship that we have with Jesus, not faith, like we can do everything perfectly. You know, if you're trying to evangelize someone by being perfect, all you're showing them is how hard it is, and who's going to want to have to be perfect?
If you have to be transparent.
Transparent, yes.
Well, a couple times around, I have talked about Jesus, and people in some way, well, you know, okay, you live your life, you live under Jesus and all that, and you die, what if he doesn't exist? I said, well, I lost nothing, but I believe in insurance, and I'm going to believe in the man no matter what, because eternity is a long ways to go, and, you know, I'm just going to believe.
Yeah. So you know, we're going to be tested. Our faith is going to be tested. You know, whether it's Satan testing us, circumstances, or other people. So hopefully that takes a little bit of pressure off you today. And you walk away today knowing that no one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. You can sleep tonight. All right. Praise God. Well, let's gather around and pray for one another.